In verse 8, it says, they remembered that he had said this about being crucified. And so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to them. And there are many, I'm sure, in our world that believe or think, or at least had the thought, that the possibility of someone being resurrected out of the grave is utter nonsense. It's preposterous to even consider that. And consequently, in spite of fantastical claims that are made out there these days, and people being raised from the dead, I'm not so sure. I'm skeptical. When's the last time you saw a person raised up out of a wheelchair who was a quadriplegic? I wonder. It's not that it's not possible. God can do anything. But does it happen? Is it normative? I'm not sure that it is. And there's a reason for that. And the primary reason is that God had to prove to everyone in the world, or God didn't have to, but he proved to everyone in the world that Jesus rose from the dead. And he raised him from the dead. What more do we need to see? The scripture says that even then, in that case, even then, it was written then, in Jesus' resurrection, you have to come to know the Lord by faith. Faith is required. So, even when the apostles heard, the disciples heard, that the resurrection happened, they thought it was nonsense. Or at least they thought that, until they saw him. Until they saw him. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who was alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." The stone had been rolled away, and they were terrified. Imagine had you known and seen someone that, you know, was obviously a family or relative, loved one passed away, and you open their casket for some reason and there's no body. And then an hour later you see him at the store. After you know, you watch the casket close at the funeral parlor, and that's it. Put them in the ground, and for some reason their body has to be exhumed. And they open the casket, and there's no one in there. And then you come to find out that the loved one's not dead. It's sort of silly, is it not? You can understand why the disciples felt that this was nonsense. They believed utterly so that Jesus was dead and gone. They were so fully convinced that this happened, they had no mind whatsoever at that point of the resurrection. Even after the third day came, Jesus told them that I will die and on the third day I will be raised up. It was confirmed through his words of the Old Testament were confirmed, and over and again it says that he will be risen or raised on the third day. And yet they still were astonished when Jesus was not in the tomb. Put yourself in the seat of one of the disciples. Would that story seem to be like utter nonsense to you? Think of the world today at large, everyone else in this population. Ones that don't confess faith in Christ, let's make a clarification. Those that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those that have not confessed Christ, to them, this story is preposterous. Do you have a better explanation? Do you? I know that as I get older, I'm facing myself with questions more of the end. I'm over the hill, and I'm going down that hill. I don't feel like it, but I'm past mid-age, And now my life is probably shorter than longer. And I start to ask myself those eternal questions. What happens when you die? Well, I mean, I kind of believe what will happen. But I mean, what will it be like for me physically, emotionally? What will that be like? What will that, you know, what's that feel? What's that going to be like? And there's questions about that. I'm looking more deeply into myself about those outcomes. I'm firmly committed and I firmly believe that I will be with the Lord one day. It's like the criminals on the cross were. At least the one criminal. Today you will be with me in paradise, is what Jesus said. Today, not tomorrow, next week, next year, when the wrath, blah, blah, blah. No, he said to the criminals today. So when we pass from this earth, unless Jesus comes to get us first, we will be with him in his presence. That's what the scripture says. And the more that I get older, and the more I realize that my faith hinges strictly on the resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is utter nonsense. And that's what the world at large says about the resurrection. This is nonsense. It's impossible. It's a fairy tale. Then why was it written? And why was Jesus seen by hundreds of people after the resurrection? Why did civilian, if you will, or people not connected to the scripture that would even be hostile to the Bible narrative say that Jesus appeared? And on and on. And then you look at creation in Romans chapter 1. It says that man knowingly rejects the gospel. In fact, when I say the gospel, I mean the story about Jesus' life and death and resurrection. That's what we generically call the gospel, is the life and times and death of Jesus. And the gospel message is that we can be saved from our sins because of God's gracious gift in Jesus Christ. But in Romans chapter 1, it says there, as the subheading, and it's something that I don't want you to look over, it says God's anger at sin. It does not say God's anger at man. But God shows his anger from heaven in verse 18 against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth. That means that they know the truth, but they're holding it down. They're shunning it. They're quieting it. They're silencing it. We know that people are being silenced in our culture today. They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. And what does he mean by obvious? Obvious means, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his visible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. And for years, the gospel was presented in such a way that Jesus will return when every person on earth has heard about Christ. I don't accept that, because that implies that a missionary has to be sent to tell them about the gospel. Now, it does say that how can they hear without someone sending, being sent, and how can they hear without a preacher? But here it says, yes, they know God, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. That's what the world thinks about Jesus. How many statues and Asherah poles and false gods are there? Just like it says. But you see, I could sit here and preach for an hour and make all the greatest arguments for the Lord, but you know what? You will not be convinced. It's a matter of faith. God has to open your eyes. God has to open your eyes. He made the first move by sending his son, did he not? That's why I don't accept when people talk about faith and that works can get you to heaven. No, they cannot. Our works are not good enough. God will not take our works as an acceptable sacrifice in place of Jesus. God will not take our good deeds and accept them and say, okay, well, that was good enough. No! There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor at all. It has to be given to us. It must be given to us as a free gift. For Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, God doesn't look down at you from heaven and say, you wicked, filthy thing. No, he says, get up! We're loved. We have God's favor. Because Jesus rose from the dead. We have God's favor because Jesus rose from the dead. Remember he said on the cross, it is finished. And that was Friday, and today's Sunday. That wasn't the end of the story on Friday, was it? No. Today is the day that we celebrate the conquering of hell, death, and sin. So what a wonderful gift that God gives us, that he no longer holds our sins against us. Have you thought of it like that? Have you thought, truly thought, that God does no longer hold your sins against you when you're a Christian? When you've professed faith in Christ, when you've asked God to forgive you of your sin, when you've asked to be brought back into relationship with him, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means that when we stand before the Lord, we are perfect in his eyes. Perfect in his eyes. There is no condemnation. And so you can see why men, women, and people all around reject the gospel. Because it's nonsense to them. Because what's required is faith. And you see, for the atheist and for the Christian both, it's faith. It's faith. To accept what the atheists say, you have to accept that by faith too. They can't prove that God doesn't exist. And we can't prove that God does exist. We can't. You just get accept it. It's a matter of faith. God intended it to be that way because he gave you free will. He gave you the opportunity to love him back. He gave you the opportunity to make that decision. It wasn't forced. We hear about the gospel message and we have a decision to make. And God says, yay or nay. He'll hold your hand for years and years. He'll massage your heart. He'll overlook your weakness. He'll work with you for years and years. But at some point, we get to a place where that's it. We have to make a decision. And God is merciful in his grace towards us. But there will come a day when we'll have to make that decision. And that decision will be either accept Jesus and be saved and have eternal life, or go to hell. We believe that by faith. So God in this world is still perfect because he gave us the opportunity. He's not forcing anyone to do anything. We can't earn it. All the other world religions, you have to earn your salvation. Every one of them. Your good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. Every other world religion is works religion. You have to earn your salvation. And we know we cannot earn it. Because that would make Jesus' death worthless. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of works that any man can boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Jesus' victory over sin and death is revealed in the resurrection. That's why I said again for the fourth or fifth time, our entire Christian faith hinges on the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there is no Christianity. And that's what distinguishes the Christian view from all the other worldviews. It's the only religion, the only one where somebody else dies for your wickedness, your bad works, your bad deeds. Somebody else is punished for your bad deeds. And nonetheless, not the king of Rome, not the, you know, the queen of Africa, not the Psalter of Norway, no. The very Son of God. If you look, the road to Emmaus, in verse 13 and following, our leading priest, this is these two guys who Jesus suddenly appears to them, right there on the road. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. I wrote a sermon once called The Most Important 7 Miles of Your Life. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. Doesn't that imply that it is only God that can allow you to recognize him? Yes. And as they talked and discussed, Jesus appears in 17. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. They didn't know that Jesus rose. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be," like, you know, "you idiot. You must be the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard this. All these things that have happened here in these last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. Penetrating question. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priest and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and then they crucified him." Verse 21 is most important. It's most important. "We had hoped." We had hoped. He was the Messiah who would come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Have you ever hoped for something? We have a hope. A hope in a future. Jesus said something harsh to the crowd, not to these guys, but to the crowd. And he said, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures." He was talking about the Old Testament. All the things that were saying that he was going to rise from the dead, all the stuff that was already written about him. How do you find it so hard? "Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all this, all these things before entering the glory, his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scripture the things concerning himself. And by the time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us. It's getting late." So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. And then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. That's what happens to every single person that confesses Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. At that exact moment, God makes that decision, and your eyes are opened to receive the gospel message. It is supernatural. It is what God did first. It is not by our own works, and it is only by faith. We have certain hope that death is not the end for us as believers because Jesus rose from the dead. Now I'm going to say something not so logic, not so scientific, not so argumentative. I just believe that I'm not going to die eternally. Yeah, my flesh will die. Yes, and I'll go on to be with the Lord, but I just don't believe I'm going to die. Who do you think you are without the flesh? If you remove your flesh, what's left? Does your intelligence leave because your brain's not there? Do you think your brain is what makes you who you are? It's just a muscle. There's a spirit, and the spirit is going somewhere. Who you are underneath the flesh. And I just believe as a Christian that I'm not going anywhere but being in the presence of the Lord. That's where I'm going when I die. I just believe that. In fact, I'm certain of it. How can we be certain? Certain in our faith. He left us this to encourage us and to build us up when we're demoralized and discouraged. I believe by faith that, yes, I'm going to get a new body. Paul said that when we leave here and we die, or the Lord comes first, we're going to get a new body before we get to glory. That's what he said in Corinthians. And after receiving a new body, we are in the presence of God. You either have to believe it or you reject it. And so as believers, death is not the end because Jesus was risen from the dead. And I have a hope that I too will be raised from the dead, just like our Lord, because the Bible says, I will be. You will be. And so with these words, we should encourage one another and build each other up and give us power and empowerment to live lives that are good and right. I used to be, when I was young, I wanted to live right. I wanted to get it right. I wanted to be right. I had an issue. I wanted to be right. I could never be wrong. I wanted to be right about everything. Well, I've changed in my life. I'm gotten older. Now I just don't want to be right. I want to be right, but more so, I want to be good. I want to be good and right. Because Jesus rose from the dead. I want to be good and right because Jesus rose from the dead. This is real. Spurgeon said, when we celebrate Gethsemane and Calvary and find no bitterness in all the grief because death is swallowed up in the victory of the resurrection. Death is swallowed up in the victory of the resurrection. The whole earthly life of Jesus, with its poverty, its slander, its sorrow, its scourging, its spitting, its crucifixion, is raised above all trace of dishonor by his glorious resurrection. Spurgeon got it right. The resurrection supersedes all things. Even the greatest of miracles before the resurrection are superseded. The resurrection supersedes them. Some would say only an idiot would believe something like that. Some of my own family members have called me an idiot. Oh, Lord, they just don't know. They just don't know. It is by faith. You have to believe by faith. God has to open your eyes. God has to open your eyes. It's said in Paul, or in Corinthians. Paul said it. Spiritual things are only understood spiritually. In other words, you have to be a spiritual person to understand spiritual things. And a person who is not spiritual will not understand the things of God. Only the Holy Spirit can enable it. And so God had to make the first move in our salvation. He had to open our eyes to the truth. Calvin said that when God opens your eyes, his grace is irresistible. I'm not so sure. But nevertheless, that's another sermon. In Matthew's 28 chapter and verse 9, it says, "And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him," talking about the two women, "and they grasped his feet and they worshiped him." And that's what we do on Sunday morning, isn't it? We come here on Sunday mornings to worship the Lord. This service can be for people that are unbelievers, I suppose. But we're not a seeker-sensitive church, because it's my view that no one is seeking after God, as it says in Romans. No one. I'm not talking about believers already. I'm talking about the unsaved. They're not seeking after God at all. So why would we have seeker-sensitive service and cater to a group that doesn't even exist? Remember in the 80s and 90s, a seeker-sensitive drivel is what it was. It was a popular way to turn the church into a business. And I can assure you, we are not a business around here at all. We are a church, and we worship the Lord. And the only reason we exist is to give glory and praise to the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Period. We meet the needs of the poor and the needy, the orphans and widows, and we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ every single opportunity that we can. And that's who we are, and that's what we do, and that's what we're ever going to be. The pain and sadness of the crucifixion has been replaced by joy and worship. That's exactly why we come here on Sunday. Worship and joy. Encouragement, empowerment. Building you up to hang in this wicked place that we live in. Yes, it's beautiful, and God has given us creation, but there are so many others around us. There's violence and division and hatred and bitterness and revenge and all the rest. Let's take a look around. Read the newspaper once. You'll be demoralized, and Miles will slice your wrist if you believe all that. I'm not talking necessarily about the fake media. I'm just talking about the world at large. We need a risen Savior, do we not? And so, like the women on that Sunday, we worship our risen Savior. And on Resurrection Sunday, that's what we do. We worship our Lord. And we give Him the credit and the glory that He is due. That's why we're here. That's all. Fellowship and donuts and coffee, it's all good. But it says that the word is like dripping honey. Wasn't that a good shot? Landed right on the chair. The word is like dripping honey. We're done. When we worship Jesus, who is victorious over sin and death, we invite others to join us in accepting Him and the salvation that He offers. That's one of the main missions, right? When we come to worship God, when we come here to genuinely worship the Lord, then He opens the minds and hearts of people that are His and fills us with His joy and His peace and His presence and His encouragement and empowerment. We leave here when we genuinely worship the Lord, encouraged and built up and fired up. We say, "Come on, devil, bring it on." And then by Wednesday, "Oh Lord, woe is me." And what happened? We fall out. We're not in the Word. Prayers stop. You know. Well, let us be treating every day as if it was Resurrection Sunday. Every day as if it's Resurrection Sunday. And the Lord's coming to get us soon. The Scripture teaches it clearly that He's coming soon. We don't know the day. We don't know when. We just know that He is. And there are signs in the Bible, but we don't want to make predictions because that's foolish. If He wanted to give us an exact date, He would have said so. Worship team, would you come?